how blessed society and communities and families would be if the words used came from the Holy Spirit. Words that would serve and renew the mind and heart. How blessed the family or prayer community where the word of wisdom and knowledge were frequently on the lips of parents as they spoke of God to their children, or religious teachers speaking to their students. These gifts are precious because they reach into many areas of the assembly and of life, and are able to make holy and lift up the most unruly of all our members, our tongue. James 3:2. If a person is without fault in speech, he is a man in the fullest sense, because he can control his entire body. Amen. Questions? Anyone?
Another question, Father, but when you said how important our souls are, there's a song with a couple of lines that really concerns that. The song is, "On a Clear Day, Rise and Look Around You and You See Who You Are. On a Clear Day, How It Will Astound You That the Glow of Your Being Is Brighter Than Any Star."
Amen.
It's a beautiful song, and that confirms just what you said. You said the universe cannot contain God, but we do. And the glow of our being. I saw Mother Teresa on television on a show, and when she had a child near her, she did this to this child, because she knows the glow of the being encompasses the child. And she wanted that glow to go within him, and to she wanted the child to feel the depth of the glow.
Mm-hmm.
At least that's what I got when I saw her do that.
Mm-hmm. There could be different understandings of that. She may have a word of knowledge.
Yeah.
Or she may be using what she knows from experience. That the soul contains God, and there's an aura about that person.
Mm-hmm. What is the difference between the word of knowledge that you've just described and the word of knowledge that we share at Mass, where you ask, does anybody have a pain or an image?
That's not a word of knowledge in the sense that we're talking about as gift of teaching. See, that's a revelation. That's what Father DiOrio has. See, that word of knowledge and healing, combined with healing, in that sense is a revelation. He did not know that that woman in the second balcony with the red dress has a cancer of the left breast. But he knows it now because he saw it. That's a revelation. See? That's prophetic, too. But there's a combination, see, of how the gifts blend. One gift is not used necessarily in isolation. See, like, for example, the gift of the word of knowledge and wisdom may be working together. And it may be prophecy, too, at the same time. That's what we need to see, a happy blending of these gifts. And the beautiful thing about that is, speaker doesn't have to know how to blend them. They're all there. All he has to do is keep his tongue moving. And let the Spirit use that beautiful pear-shaped tone. And he's just a horn. It's the one that blows through it that makes it important. Yes, Artie?
Wendy, what in the Bible do you see the Jews are going to stone her for committing adultery? And when they asked Jesus, Jesus didn't answer right away. But instead, as I understand, he took a stick or his finger and was making doodles, so to speak, in sand before he said he was without sin to cast the first stone. Was it possible that he was just not writing in the sand, but waiting for a gift of knowledge from his Father, the Holy Spirit. And that gift of knowledge came to Jesus, and then Jesus uttered those words.
Well, what Jesus was doing at that time, when the woman was caught in adultery and the Pharisees brought him to her and he began writing in the sand, has different interpretations. Could have been several things. He could have been writing their sins in the sand. And as they read it, they all began to walk away. See? Or they asked a question they had no right to ask. So he was just doodling to tell them, get lost. They had no right to ask because they were sinners themselves.
But was it possible that he received, as he was in constant communication with the Father?
Well, don't forget that he's God too.
Yes.
So he knew. He knew their sins. As he revealed to the woman, the Samaritan woman. And he said, the husband you have now is not your husband. You've had five already. How did he know that? As God, he knows. So he knew their sins. And whatever he did in the sand, they're not agreed on what he really meant. Or rather, what he was doing. But they got the point. Then afterward, Jesus said, is there no one here to condemn you? Or rather, Jesus, of course, put the burden on them. He said, whoever here is without sin, let him throw the first stone. And they all began to put their stones down. At least they were honest enough to do that. But I don't want to get lost, possibly, in one incident. But let's stay with this, though. The word of knowledge. Anyone else?
Example, if you'd like, I think it's an. I think I have an example of which I think feel. I was reading the Catholic Digest on September this issue, and I saw an article about a former neighbor of mine. You know, in there, I was kind of surprised because he's a dear friend and a very good friend of my son's. And the article is cool. Just want to read it. A grandfather goes to first grade, and what he's trying to teach the children is how much God loves them. And now, grandfather is starting to teach first grade. I mean, he retired from a regular job. And that's why they wrote the article. It's so unusual that a grandfather, everyone's trying to get out of the school system, and he's going back in. And it ends with a first grader writing what she learned in his class, which to me is the word of knowledge. She said, I am God's masterpiece. I am God's masterpiece. This is why they all wrote letters to the teacher or articles about him, you know, first graders.
Mm-hmm.
And I understand, my neighbor just came back from visiting him, that he wrote each of his first graders a letter when they left school to tell them, first graders, to use the summer profitably, to read, to keep their spirit up. I mean, this is a man who's a grandfather. They had eight children of his own.
Well, there's a blessed talent for teaching, and it could be that God is using him, yes, through the simple words that he uses, and his own image of himself, which must be a good image, and the total impression that he makes on them for a holy life for these children who are so innocent.
I have another example which I'd like to share. I think this is good. We were out to lunch, and we meet once a month to go out to lunch, and all different backgrounds, and they're all arguing about the Pope's coming, about the Pope coming to the United States. Some were for him, some wanted to tell him off. And so I don't know what happened. I really don't know what made me do it. I said, okay, I'm going to be the Pope, and I'm going to give you each 3 minutes to tell me what you would tell the Pope. You know what peace that brought this whole group? They all were able not to argue with each other, but to tell me what they would tell the Pope. And it really, and I don't know how, I don't know. I said, where did this idea come from? I'm not a, I knew that was what he called it. Word of knowledge, whatever one you call it. Word of knowledge something. But it would appease the group. And they,
I don't think
they
mm-hmm.
Artie? You had mentioned that sometimes when you wait to receive a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit, it's interesting, and I think it made a great impression on me, that sometimes when you may chastise children, or you may do things that are certainly not of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, the words are, you know, you're worthless, you're no good. Even you said when a rat went across, you said, break his back or something. You know.
Oh, you remember that.
Listen, to listen to the Holy Spirit, words like that would never come from the Holy Spirit because it's like pure love. It just wouldn't happen. However, it seems that sometimes we feel compelled to give a statement right away, a rebuttal immediately, a quick answer, a shooting from the hip. And there's an old saying in business, when you shoot from the hip, you hit yourself in the ankle. And by waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit, stopping, because time really doesn't matter. You can't have the time. You just don't receive information in prayer from the Holy Spirit that is that negativity kind of thing that you would normally utter out of your own tongue.
Artie, that might be true on some occasions, but not necessarily always. Sometimes the answer can come right on the spot. Like Pope John Paul, or rather, Pope John the 23rd, he had the gift of wisdom of saying the right thing at the right time in the right place, and sometimes humorously. For example, there are many stories of these incidents. He knew what to do. It seems like he was guided by the Spirit because of the fruit of it. One, American tourists were visiting the Vatican. Somehow they managed to get into the Hall of Mirrors. Big room, all mirrors, no door. But there was a door they got in, but when it closed, there was no doorknob. And all mirrors, and all they saw were themselves multiplied. Now, how were they going to get out? They were just lost, panicked. And all of a sudden, one of the mirrors opened, and in walked John the 23rd. And he sized the situation up right away. And he put his finger to his lips, and he said, "Don't tell anybody, I'm lost too." The right word, right time, right place. There are many instances of that, not just one. Many things. And he's quoted many times. I think I'll have to stop here. So in our final conference now, we're going to deal with the first with the gift of faith and then the gift of miracles. Gift of faith belongs to the three sign gifts. Sign because what you see are the actual effects of God's power in a, let's say, a miracle, or in the gift of healing, person healed of memories, or some other form of the gift of healing, healing of relationships. You see a manifestation of that. And also a physical healing, a person with arthritis, after a few hours suddenly saying it's all disappeared, or a person with a back problem coming in limping and then leaving in perfect shape. Those are signs. And so the gift of faith also brings God's power to manifest those healings. Now, it is God's way of confirming the truth of a message that is being given at a particular time. If you remember, when Jesus taught, he always healed afterward. People came up to him. So in other words, the truth of his message was confirmed through his healing. We have several texts on this question of the particular kind of faith that we're talking about. For example, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and the following. Then Jesus said to them, "You must go out to the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. He who believes it and is baptized will be saved, but he who disbelieves it will be condemned. These signs will follow those who believe. They will drive out evil spirits in my name. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up snakes. And if they drink anything poisonous, it will do them no harm. They will lay their hands upon the sick, and they will recover." Now that's just what happened in the lives of the saints, the apostles. I remember the story of St. Peter. After the Pentecost event, they were walking in what was called the portico of the temple. And to the side of the portico was a man who had been lame. And he asked St. Peter for a gift. And St. Peter's remark was, "Gold and silver I have none, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And he did so at once. Now that is a miracle. You will be wondering, what is the difference between the infused virtue of faith and this kind of faith? Well, we distinguish it from the infused virtue of faith, which helps a person to believe in the eternal divine truths and in Jesus as our Savior, and also to dedicate ourselves to Him as Christians. All Christians receive this virtue, but not all receive the other, the charismatic gift of faith, which is to be used for the good of the community. Hebrews 11:6, "The just man lives by faith, but without it, it is impossible to please God." Well then, what is the gift of faith, the charismatic gift? It is a special gift of prayer, of praying with a God-given confidence. In other words, a person like that knows through the working of the Holy Spirit in him that what he's asking for will be given. And Jesus spoke of this faith again in Mark chapter 11, verse 23. "Have faith in God," Jesus replied to them. "I tell you that if anyone should say to this hill," or a mountain, "get up and throw yourself into the sea," and without any doubt in his heart believe that what he says will happen, then it will happen. That is why I tell you, whatever you pray about and ask for, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now that's an important text, especially for imaging, the Lord's healing. Believe that you have it already. That means you already see it happening in your imagination. And God honors that kind of prayer. In his book, Catholic Pentecostals, Kevin Rannigan says, "It is the faith that dares to believe that God will be true to his word, no matter how impossible the situation. Such faith on the part of even one person in a community can uplift, edify, strengthen, sustain the rest of the people. It's a gift of great power." In the Catholic commentary of the Church, There's a little note on that. It is the faith which seems to move mountains. Well, we saw that in the Gospel of Mark. Think of some examples from the Old Testament, for example. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? And the testing of the 400 false prophets of Baal? The brief details, he called them all up to the mountain, and all the Israelite people, because God asked him to do that. The people had fallen away into idolatry. And they were to cut up an ox, lay it on an altar, surround it with wood, and then to call down fire. Whosoever God sent fire down to consume the victim was the true God. So Elijah told the false prophets, you go first. So they started to sing and dance, and according to the way they performed rituals in those days, and they cut themselves with the knives. They were prepared to make sacrifice, which put us to shame. But with all that, nothing seemed to happen. So around noontime, after a couple hours, Elijah said, why don't you yell louder? Maybe they're sleeping up there. So he gave them some extra time, but they had to give up. Nothing happened. Then Elijah called the people, and he made them participate. He had them cut up the ox, put it on the altar, surrounded with wood, stones, dug a ditch, and he had him pour a deluge of water around the sacrifice. Then he said a very simple prayer, and pow! A big fire came down, consumed the ox, the wood, the stones, the water, and everything. And all the people fell down on their face and worshipped and honored God. Well, if I might interject a little story here, I think some of you might have heard it, I might have told it, but some of you may not. A little boy was taking Bible history, and, excuse me, I think it's a little girl, was taking Bible history. And the teacher was telling them the story about this scene on the mountain. And as she told all the details, like I told you right now, she ended up by saying to the children, now, why do you think he poured water over the victim and the wood and the stone and the ditch and everything? And a little girl raised her hand up enthusiastically, and she says, I know. And she said, why? And then very cutely she said, it was to make gravy. Well, you never know what's going to come out of the mouths of little ones. Also, to remember the miracle, or the first miracle, the water turned to wine. That is a miracle of the first kind. In other words, water, the element of water was completely changed. Well, not completely changed, because wine is a lot of water too, but it is a concentrate of the wine, of the grape, that gives it that wine taste. But that was a change of an element there, water to wine. Now, who experiences this gift? Well, we have to say not everyone. And one of the writers, the Protestant Brothers on the gift, Donald G., said it would seem to come upon certain of God's servants in times of special crisis or opportunity in such mighty power that they are lifted right out of the realm of even natural ordinary faith in God, and have a divine certainty put within their souls that triumphs over everything. In other words, over all kinds of obstacles, that in our reasoning we would say, nobody can solve this. Nobody can heal this beyond medicine. It is a magnificent gift and is probably exercised frequently with far-reaching results by some unrecognized children of God. In other words, in a prayer community at a time of great need, there may be one or two persons there who have that kind of faith. And because of that, there's a miracle. But nobody there knows, not even the person being used. St. Therese, a little flower, expressing her impossible desires to love, serve, and honor God. Donald G. says, many of us have been conscious at times of a special faith coming into our souls upon certain matters. Maybe you know such an incident. As a mother, you've heard, like a mother whose only child is faced by certain death, the medical world says, there's nothing more we can do. And she says, I'm not giving up. And she goes to the chapel and prays. And she stays there for hours. And the doctor comes back and says, I don't know what's happened, but your child is fine. A miracle. Okay? How many of you have heard something like that? Praise God. So, I'm sure, let's say, many a mother has been gifted at such a time with that kind of faith. A Protestant scholar, his name is Coinbear, says, the gift of faith consists in an intense belief that all obstacles would vanish before the power given them by God. Those who have it are called heroes of faith. Another author, his name is Pridey, says, it may be described as faith flowing out into action, not as regards character or moral qualities of the individual, but as regards the work and mission of the body of Christ. Well, as we said, charismatic gift is good for the community, not for the person. How is this gift given? Again, Donald G., this gift basically is a manifestation, a shining forth of the Spirit of God. A first requisite is to be filled with the Spirit, in other words, full of the Holy Spirit at the time of the manifestation of this special gift. The gift is not a power that the believer can operate as he wills. It is power to be used for the will of God when God wishes. Another requisite is that the believer should understand what the will of the Lord is. And another is to wait on God, always a heart-searching business. We may want something very badly, but it may not be God's will. We may apply our faith to it, but that's not the charismatic gift of faith. So it's always a heart-searching business. This allows an opportunity for the Holy Spirit of truth to search our motives and our desires. And this is why fasting has been connected with prayer in matters requiring a special manifestation of faith. This gives us an opportunity to wait on God without distraction until we see ourselves in the revealing light of God's presence. Also, too, what about personal holiness? It does play a part in this gift. But the Holy Spirit does not wait for an unreasonable perfection in those he chooses to use, but he does not ignore personal holiness. It's like, would you listen to a stranger as willingly as you would listen to a very close friend? Well, you know the answer. Then what about the close friends of the Lord? Personal holiness. Those who are close to him. They have, as we say, his ear. We say a hotline. This gift may be possessed without this person having the same, having the gift of healing. And that's another reason for often a team praying. Because in that team, there may be one person who has that gift of faith. And one who has the gift of healing may not be able to use it until the one who has the gift of faith has set it free. Now that's interesting. Now in Galatians 5:22, the word faith is used. It's called one of the fruits of the Spirit. But actually, it's not faith in the sense of the virtue of faith. It's faithfulness, perseverance. So don't confuse that. Besides, I don't think in the Catholic translation they use the word faith. In no translation that I know of. The early Confraternity edition, or in the latest, the American New American Bible, I think it's faithfulness or perseverance. In other words, it refers to a quality of character. Now, some more examples, say, from the Old Testament. Genesis 6, Noah acted on God's word and built the ark. Although he was made fun of by the disbelieving people around him. Abraham's faith, when he was asked by God to sacrifice his son. Paul, in Romans chapter 4, praised Abraham's faith, which was so great that he called him the father of all who believe. And Moses showed this kind of faith on a number of occasions. Exodus chapter 14, when he parted the waters of the Red Sea. And here again, you might remember a little story I told you, it's quite humorous, about a little boy who was, this isn't the story I wanted to tell you previously, was taking Bible history. And his mother asked him, when he came back, what he had learned. Oh, Mom, he said, we learned about the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, and that's all he said. And she expected more, and she said, is that all she told you? And then he kind of screwed up his face, and he said, well, Mom, you see, it was like this. When Moses looked out over the Red Sea, saw that water there and the Egyptians coming up fast, he called up his commandos, and they put on their scuba suits, and they laid pontoons across the Red Sea. Then he called up his tanks. The tanks went over the other side, and they laid a barrage behind the Israelites to keep off the Egyptians. Now here come the Israelites, and they're crossing over. When they're over on the other side, Moses calls the commandos again. They lay explosives under the pontoons. Then Moses gets on the other side, and he waits. Now here come the Egyptians. And they're all on the pontoons now, and Moses gives a high sign, and boom! Up go the pontoons, and then the Egyptians. And his mother looked at him and said, is that what the teacher told you? And then he skin screwed up his face and he said, Mom, if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. Now, that was a miracle. And he couldn't believe it, but he constructed a better miracle that didn't have the, even the things that he mentioned in those days. Well, again, Moses, too, struck the rock to obtain water, even though he struck it twice. And he was punished for that, by the way. And also, too, remember the time they were having a battle with Amalek and his... the enemy, And the battle was going against the Israelites when Moses held up his hands. He got tired. When his hands went down, they were losing. When his hands went up, they were winning. So he called two of the Israelites to hold up his hands. They held them up for hours, and finally they won. And, of course, the prophet Elijah. Also, Elisha, his successor, he also struck the water with Elijah's cloak, I believe. When Elijah was taken up in the fiery chariot, they crossed the River Jordan. When he came back, he again struck the water, and it parted, and he went over the water. Also, he had many healings. He also made himself invisible, if I remember. They were after him on one occasion, and they couldn't find him. He simply disappeared before them. I'm not sure of the entire story, but how do you do that? Examples of the gift of faith in the New Testament. Now, Jesus. Some authors cite this in his humanity, his human soul. When Jesus prayed for Lazarus who had died, and he came forth from the tomb, and Jesus said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me." You'll find that in John 11, verse 41-42. And, of course, Peter, Acts 3:16, the miracle I just mentioned. The other apostles were said to have performed miracles, which also required a gift of faith. And it's said of St. Philip. Now, all the saints who are canonized, before canonization or beatification, at least for many years now, two miracles, first-class miracles, are required. Now, that requires faith. First-class miracle means whatever is done by way of physical healing or whatever is considered a supernatural event has to be beyond nature. Usually, it's a healing, like a person having a compound fracture of either their leg or their arm, which takes months to heal. Our prayers are said over that person, and in one moment, the bone heals completely. Science cannot explain that. That's beyond science. That is a first-class miracle. Or a tumor. We've had people who have had an eye so deteriorated there was no pupil or anything. After prayers, a new eye. That is a creation. And in the history of the church, there are many, many miracles. Present-day ministers of healing have at times shown that they have the gift of faith, which in turn brought about miracles. One in our present-day ministry is Father DiOrio. Catherine Kuhlman. Also, many of the saints, you name them. St. Anthony, St. Francis, St. Dominic. There is one saint in Italy. They attribute all kinds of miracles to him. It's hard to believe some of them. And you wonder whether it's pious legend. And I'm still dubious, in other words, about it. In one instance, he was so known for miracles that they say of him that someone caught a fish and prepared it for him. And he thought that was useless because he was fasting. And he had compassion on the poor fish. So he said a prayer and restored the fish to life.
Oh my.
Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. I'm trying to... St. Paul of the town is mentioned, too. St. Paulinus, I believe. I think that's it. Paulinus. At the moment, I can't think of the town. But he's famous not only for that, that's the least of the many miracles that he performed.
What does the fish like it?
Yes?
Like the classic fish story.
So a classic fish story, huh? Well, the signs of the gift of faith, when a person remains faithful to God under very difficult conditions, they have a certainty that God will bring them through such a trying time safely, like I mentioned the mother with a dying child in the hospital. Priests and ministers and other servants of God who have made a decision while under the influence of the gift of faith, and the decision brings great blessings to the people of God. How many of you saw the TV presentation on the life of Mother Teresa of Calcutta on Channel 13 some time ago? It was an hour and a half. And on that occasion, they mentioned that she went to Beirut during the battle between the Christians and the Muslims, and there was no truce. And there were children involved in this clinic, and they were in the midst of the firing. And she wanted to get them out. So she went to the authorities, and she said, "Tomorrow we want a truce." And they looked at her aghast. And they said, "You want a truce? And they're firing all kinds of shells?" She said, "Tomorrow there will be a truce." They couldn't believe it. And the announcer on TV presenting the programs showed Mother Teresa and three ambulances driving through the area, no firing. See? She had a gift of faith, and God honored it, and they had such esteem for her that they had a truce. And she took the children out. Some writers claim that the Holy Spirit will bless a person with this gift when he moves them to pray for a deliverance from evil spirits at certain times, when through discernment that person becomes aware that some person is in need of deliverance. At times, the use of this gift will lead a person to refrain from any action at all and simply trust that the good God will provide a happy solution to the problem facing him. Now, coming into the use of the gift of faith. The gift of faith comes into use when a person uses the theological virtue of faith frequently in his or her day-to-day decisions and choices. In other words, they see things with the eye of faith and see God's hand in all that happens. Also, when the gifts of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, which we receive at baptism, the seven gifts for our sanctification, motivate a person in their daily life. A dedication, too, to the service of God and ministry to his people. And also a life of prayer. Time spent in prayer every day. Time spent daily reading God's Word. Being tuned in also to the inspirations that God gives to a person so that that person can set aside their own thought convictions and ways of acting. Instead, they follow the impulse given by the Holy Spirit, either to speak a certain thought or to act in a certain way that results in blessings for those who hear them or are the object of their actions. Now, note, it is taken for granted that a person must persevere in the above way of life for some time, should also be mature in the Christian life. When this is present, then we may see the following manifestations. The Lord takes over in a clear way, no doubt, in the person's personal life, also in the lives of those associated with him. The sacred ministries, when performed faithfully, become more grace-filled and charismatic. The person is blessed with a powerful gift of intercessory prayer. He becomes more aware of this power, as do others. For example, the power of Padre Pio's prayer for those who asked his intercession. And there are times when such a person or even a group experiences a clear certainty that God wants to grant them certain requests, that he wants to bless certain decisions that they've made. At such times, all that is needed is to surrender to the Spirit's impulses. And then growing in the gift of faith. Growing in this gift is different from growing in the virtue of faith. Growing in the virtue of faith involves the initiative of the particular Christian to use the act of faith frequently throughout the day. But the gift of faith does not involve the initiative of the person. The first move is made by the Holy Spirit, and the person must become more and more sensitive to these movements. For example, when it concerns the needs of individual persons and of groups that are fulfilled through the person's intercessory prayer. Also, the decisions he makes are done with a greater trust in God's intervening action.